This morning in our study of Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 26, we looked at the topic of temporary spiritual blindness. We have looked at permanent spiritual blindness, of whom the religious leaders of Israel were a prime example. Being spiritually dead, they were also spiritually blind with no capacity to comprehend the spiritual reality of the words and the actions of Jesus Christ. This morning, we looked at temporary spiritual blindness of which the disciples were the prime example. And as we were reminded, because of Adam's sin, every human being is born spiritually dead and therefore spiritually blind. The obvious difference between those two, those who are permanently spiritually blind and those who are temporarily spiritually blind, is that God at some point in the spiritually dead man's life invades his life to save him from the penalty of his sins. I gave you the process for God to open the eyes of a spiritually dead and blind man. The Holy Spirit must convict that man of his sin and open his eyes and ears and heart and mind to comprehend and accept that he is a sinner, deserving and destined for an eternity in hell because he has sinned against a perfect holy God. He must enable him to comprehend and accept the truth of the Word of God and enable him to give his life in submission to Jesus Christ. This then describes the temporary blindness of the elect who remain blind until that time God calls them to Himself. Now, at the end of our lesson this morning, I spoke of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that God promised those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. It's this work of the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables the spiritually blind man to be able to see and comprehend and apply spiritual truth. This is why the true follower of Jesus Christ can understand spiritual matters. And this is why those who are not true followers of Jesus Christ cannot understand spiritual matters. It's at the moment of salvation that the Holy Spirit comes into the new believer's life, permanently indwelling him and begins to do his life-changing work in the new creation's life. Now, as we learned this morning, the disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come, they had been given by Jesus the ability to comprehend some spiritual truth. Look at Mark chapter 4 for a moment. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He was saying to the disciples, he'd given them the parable of the sower and the seeds. He was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. You understand things that the spiritually blind man does not understand, but those who are outside get everything in parables." A parable was a way of hiding spiritual truth from those who were spiritually dead and spiritually blind. "Those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing physically, they may see but not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." That's why the disciples could understand some spiritual truth, but were still not able to understand all of the truth they would understand after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so they gradually grew in their understanding of spiritual issues, but not to the degree that they would after the Holy Spirit would indwell them. It's at that event, it is that event, I should say, that I want us to look at tonight as we remember what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf when He died on the cross to pay the penalty demanded by God for our sin. And so, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Remember, we do not serve a God who has left us to our own devices. We serve a God who has given us the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. It is our guide for walking through this dark world so that we can be an example of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet as we walk through a dark place and a light to our path. But without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we could not understand that. So let's look at God's provision of the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit often is referred to as the Spirit of truth. Let's look at God's provision of the Spirit of truth for every true follower of Jesus Christ. Follow along as I read our passage for this evening to you, beginning in John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says to the 12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." Notice He's a person, not a thing. "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine, and I will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." It's verse 15. Now Jesus here is in the upper room and is in the process of concluding His remarks to His men. Just a few more verses from now, He will finish speaking to them, giving them their final instructions before the cross. This passage here basically tells us that the Holy Spirit's job with the disciples, once He had come on the day of Pentecost, was to complete the canon of Scripture, as well as lead all true followers of Christ into the truth. Another way to view this is that Jesus is explaining to his disciples for the very first time the concepts of divine revelation or inspiration and divine illumination. Now, as you come to our passage here, John 16, Jesus is telling His men that they're going to be a part of the completion of the transmission of Scripture, Holy Scripture. He's been teaching them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and this is just one more aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to know that the primary application here in this passage is for the disciples. I will repeat that three or four more times before we're finished. The primary application here is for the disciples. The Spirit is the revealer of divine truth, and Jesus says that the Spirit will come to complete the canon of Scripture for them and through them as they take that Word of God and put it down on parchment. But there is a secondary meaning here, and it's what makes true followers of Jesus Christ able to understand and apply the Word of God in their life. The fact that we're able to understand anything of Scripture at all is because the Spirit is the resident, indwelling truth teacher who leads us into any understanding of the Word of God. He has opened our spiritual eyes to understand spiritual truth. He has illumined the Word of God so that we can understand the Word of God. And if it were not for the Spirit's illuminating work in our lives, we would not see anything in Scripture more than the pagan can see. We do not receive revelation anymore, or it would be equal to Scripture. God does not have two different levels or categories of revelation. Scriptural revelation and then the word you get from the Lord. There is no such thing. There are no two such things. God's revelation is God's revelation. It is perfect. It is complete. There are not two levels of God's revelation. And so we do not receive revelation anymore, or again, it would be equal with Scripture. But we do receive illumination or instruction of already revealed truth. That's the job of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So here's our outline. It'll take us a couple points to get what I want to focus on, to get to what I want to focus on. But number one, the reason for revelation, the person of revelation, three, the purpose of revelation, and then four, the pattern of revelation. And again, I will again say this is primarily written to the disciples and not to us. You take this as written to you primarily and you'll wind up with some pretty wacky theology. Not the least bit biblical. But remember, it does have a very important secondary application for us. So first of all, let's look at the reason for revelation. Verse 2, or verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. That term now is a very important term. Jesus is saying here, I really have so much more to say to you. I have so much more to teach you, but because you can't handle it right now, I'm going to stop. I would be wasting my time to tell you any more at this time. Now, as we were reminded of this morning, at this point in time, right before the cross, the disciples were just babes in the Lord here. They were baby believers. They didn't yet have the indwelling truth teacher. They didn't have the ascended Jesus on the other side of the cross. They were still trying to put together all these pieces that didn't really make all that much sense to them. On top of that, don't forget here in our passage that they were overwhelmed with unspeakable grief. They just can't handle any more truth here. Jesus has told them that He will die. But He's also told them that He would rise from the dead, but they can't get past the dying part. All they can focus on is His death, not His resurrection. But also, don't forget here, that was what was excusable for the disciples is inexcusable for us today. As believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who leads us into an understanding of the truth. And so Christ, in His compassion and kindness, pulls the plug on the lesson. The disciples' problem was that they didn't really understand what they had already been told. Christ knew they couldn't handle anymore. He says there, you can't bear it. You cannot bear more truth right now. It's like a foundation that holds up a wall. You're not capable of having that in place. That's the reason for the limited revelation, and that's the reason for the revelation to come through the Holy Spirit. That leads us to our second thought, the person of the revelation. Look at verse 13. But when He, a person, the Spirit of truth, comes. Now, the Holy Spirit is the person involved in this upcoming revelation. That's what He tells them. Jesus is telling them that when He sends back the Holy Spirit, He's going to go to the Father, He'll ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. When He ascends to the Father, He will send back the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who will then tie all these together, these details together for you. He's the resident truth teacher. He's the comforter. And not only would He activate the promises of Christ, He would convict the world of sin and righteousness, and He would witness through them. Who? All true followers of Jesus Christ. He'd also teach them all things, remind them of the truth, and reveal already taught truth to them. Do you see the word all there? That doesn't speak of all the truth in the universe. It speaks rather of all necessary truth, all the truth that is necessary to communicate God's revelation to us. It's all truth. It's necessary for salvation and for us to be pursuing Christ's likeness. It's necessary for the perfecting of the saints. It's necessary that the man of God might be complete and perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good deeds. That's what all truth means. As we've said many times before, the Word of God may not address every specific issue in the universe, but it will always give us the principles by which we can address every specific situation in the universe. Now, here's one more of the ministries of the Spirit. He is going to move in the disciples' hearts and minds to direct them to record on parchment divine truth. And again, remember specifically, this I think is the third time, this is written primarily to the disciples who will put down that divine revelation on parchment so that we can have the Word of God with us today. So the ministry of the Spirit is to supernaturally, he says, lead the disciples to write Scripture. This is the process called revelation and inspiration. This is a very important passage because inspiration is necessary to preserve the revelation of God. If God had revealed Himself to mankind, but that record of that revelation is not accurately recorded, then the revelation of God is subject to question. So it's that inspiration then that takes that revelation of God and ensures that the transmission of that revelation is accurate. It guarantees the accuracy of the revelation. Let me just pause for a moment and give you just a little outline or a little process here on bibliography. Three important elements involved in the transmission of Scripture to mankind. Number one, revelation. That's the process whereby the Holy Spirit spoke to the 40 human writers of the Bible the message that He wanted to transmit. Revelation is concerned with the content, the material which is made known. So God speaks, the Spirit takes that, makes sure it's transmitted accurately to the disciples, who will then put it down on parchment. Scripture is defined as God, or the Holy Spirit, I should say, moving the human authors to write what they wrote. It's ingenious, it's supernatural, it not only includes the perfect revelation of God, but it also includes the personality of the author, of the writer, the human writer. That's why, if you can read the Greek, you can read the Greek and understand, oh, that's Pauline literature, or that's Johannine literature, because you see the distinct aspects of that author, human author's personality incorporated into divine truth. Then there's inspiration. That's the process whereby the Holy Spirit guided the very pen of the 40 writers so that the spoken message would be accurately written. That's why He says, I'll remind you of these things. Well, how? How are they going to forget the divine Word of God spoken all day, every day for three and a half years? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to bring that to remembrance. This is man putting down God's thoughts. The term inspiration in the Greek is theopneustos. The P isn't really pronounced. It's neustos. It's literally God breathed. Theo or theos, God, neustos, to breathe. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means God breathed it out. Now, there are many false theories of inspiration, but there's only one biblical one. That's what we call plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary verbal inspiration. This states that all plenary, that's what all means, all or plenary, the very words, that's verbal, of the Bible, come from God. It's not man's opinion. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's just another picture of God-breathed Scripture. Look at John 17, verse 8 for a moment. Jesus speaking, he says, verse 7, they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. He's talking about his heavenly Father. Hey, my job was just to give them what you gave me. Verse 8, for the words, the very words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Go back to John 6, 63 for a moment. It is the Spirit who gives life, the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. That's telling us where those words come from. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world. That's not the human spirit of the world. That's the human spirit of the world. That's not where, this is not the philosophies of men, the musing or reasoning of man. But the Spirit, notice the uppercase S there, the Holy Spirit, who is from God. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Here's why, purpose clause, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. This is Paul. He says, I'm just telling you what God told me to say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul can do that because guess what? He's an apostle. When the canon of Scripture was completed, he couldn't do that anymore. Neither can we, because the canon's complete. Of which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is right here why I preach the Bible the way I do, word for word. Every single word is inspired by God, and it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's incapable of being erroneous, and it's all sufficient for life. Why would any preacher talk about anything other than word that is supernatural, that cuts to the core of a human being? We take time on every word because God chose every word. And so Jesus says, men, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to record this for all of mankind. So when the authors of the New Testament committed to the writing of the Gospels and the Epistles, the history and the prophecy, when they did it, when they put it down, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, who chose the very words from their mind. Thus they were errorless, and they said everything God wanted them to say. That's why we call it verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal, every word is inspired. Plenary means everything that's in the Bible is inspired. There's nothing outside of that. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? All of Scripture, all of it, is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's why: that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So it's complete. Again, this verse has primary reference to the disciples and the New Testament authors. But let me add this footnote. It also does have relevance for us. There's a sense, too, in which the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. He's our guide. He's our comforter. He comes alongside of us. That's what we call illumination. This is the third aspect of getting the Word of God to those who are not spiritually blind, to those who can see spiritual truth. Three important elements involved in the transmission of Scripture to mankind. First, there's revelation, then there's inspiration, and then illumination. Illumination. Illumination is the process whereby the Holy Spirit, for us, takes the already revealed revelation of God, the written Word of God, when it's preached or read, and enlightens those human ears who will hear it. This is from paper to the heart. Revelation is God to man. Inspiration is man to paper. Illumination is paper to heart. This brings us to our third point, the purpose of revelation. We are led into truth in a different sense than the apostles were. We are not inspired, but we are illuminated. The Scripture is illuminated, illumined. We pick up what the Spirit had already written, and He prompts our hearts to understand it. It's not that direct revelation anymore. Rather, it is that through the Word of God, He instructs us and He teaches us. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 for a moment. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now catch this. There are some who read this verse and say, hey, I don't need to go to church anymore. I just have the Holy Spirit who teaches me. No, He is one of several teachers of Scripture. One's the Holy Spirit, who convicts your heart of the truth that you've read and heard. Others are preachers and teachers who, with spiritual giftedness, explain the Word of God to you. And if you're truly saved, the indwelling Holy Spirit takes that Word that is taught and preached, pulls it into your heart, applies it in your life, and convicts you when you fail to apply that truth. It helps you to understand. So the ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit. The secondary teachers are the preachers and the teachers, those men in those gifted offices that were given by Jesus Christ to the church so that they might understand and apply the Word of God. John, in essence, is saying here, the Holy Spirit is our illuminator. He's the truth teacher. He was the truth revealer for the disciples, the truth reminder for the disciples. He's the truth reminder for us. And he takes that revelation and he teaches it to us. And he holds us accountable for us. And he does this to bring us to maturity in Christ and to bring us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to guide us into all truth. We'd be lost without him. We would be lost without him. Listen, without inspiration, no scripture ever would have been written. Without illumination, no sinner ever would have been saved. And beyond that, the spiritually blind man would never see the truth. The temporarily blind man would struggle with the truth. Why do we need illumination? Well, it's necessary because of natural blindness. 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man, an unsaved man, an unredeemed man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. He doesn't accept them. And beyond that, he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Jesus spoke about this on one of the occasions he was dealing with Peter. He said this, Matthew 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven did." Peter was enabled to understand something that he did not yet fully understand. If he had fully understood it, he would not have later denied who Jesus Christ was. It's necessary because of satanic blindness. Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We need illumination because of satanic blindness. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Satan is always aimed at helping you to misunderstand or to corrupt or pervert or to distort the Word of God. That's why we hear, we take what we hear and we hold it up against the Word of God. It's necessary because of carnal blindness. Hebrews 5:12-14. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant." He says, hey, you need to start listening to the indwelling Holy Spirit. You need to start listening to the preacher and the teacher who teaches you the Word of God and begin to apply that so you can grow to maturity in Christ. He says solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice, what's that mean? They have been diligent to take what they have heard and hold it up against the Word of God. What did Jesus tell the disciples this morning? You need to be watching and thinking, watching with your mind engaged with discernment when you listen. What are the results of illumination? These are pretty obvious. Sinners are saved. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, Psalm 146:8. Psalm 119:130, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Christians are strengthened. Number two, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." Why? "So that you may grow." 1 Peter 2:2. 2 Corinthians 2:10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." "Your word is a lamp to my feet," Psalm 119:105, "a light to my path." So, the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. He's the teacher of every believer. And as I say, while this primarily refers to the disciples and the Bible writers here, there's an element of it that applies to us. Now, don't forget that when the Lord spoke these words, not one word of the New Testament was written. There wasn't one thing in the New Testament completed. Not for years would they be written down. And the point is, human memory could never remember all the things that Jesus had said. God had to teach them, and He continues through the Spirit to teach them, and now to teach us, to teach them and help them remember what they had heard, to teach us what is written, so that we'll remember what is written and do what it tells us to do. He continues to do that through the Spirit, to teach us and to remind us. So, the reason for the revelation is the disciples' ignorance and sorrow, information overload. They couldn't bear to hear more. The person of revelation is the Holy Spirit. The purpose of revelation is to guide first the apostles and then us into the truth of the Word of God. That's why Peter says, in the Word of God, you have everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. He never left anything out. It's complete. You don't need additional revelation. You don't need any additional things. You have everything you could ever need in the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. So, we've seen the reason for revelation, the person of revelation, the purpose of revelation, finally, the pattern of revelation. How does it work? Look at verse 13. For He, who's the He? The Holy Spirit. He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, Jesus here is going to show us three things. Number one, He says the Spirit will not give you revelation. Who's He talking to? The disciples. He will not give the disciples any revelation that is independent of God or of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is never going to give some revelation independent of God. Whatever the Holy Spirit says, Jesus tells the disciples, will always be consistent with God and with Christ. And Jesus wants them to know this because this is important. They have confidence in God. They have confidence in Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They knew that He came upon people for specific tasks and for certain periods of time in the Old Testament, but they know nothing about this new incoming, indwelling Spirit of God. And so Jesus tells them, look, you can have confidence in the Spirit because He's not going to speak independently. He's going to speak what He hears from Me and from My Father. That's the point here. There's perfect harmony in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit never acts independently of the Trinity. And so He's saying to them, building up their confidence, be assured that what He shall teach you will be from Me and from My Father. Now remember, we don't have the written Word of God at this point in time. The Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of foolishness, a lot of crazy things. When the Holy Spirit leads in your life, He always leads you, prompts you consistently with the written Word of God. When you think He is telling you to do something that the Word of God does not tell you to do, that's called a clue. The clue is that you're making stuff up in your own head. You hold it up against the written Word of God. The disciples didn't have the written Word of God, and so Jesus is telling them, you can trust what He prompts you to write, because what He prompts you to write is what I gave Him and what the Father has given Him. That's a clue. I mean, He wrote the book. He has to adhere to the book. So first of all, the Holy Spirit will never speak independently of the Godhead. He can't. They are one. They can't speak independently. If you want to know whether the Spirit of God is leading you in your life, all you have to do is read the Word of God, and if it's consistent with Scripture, then that would be the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit will never lead you contrary to the written principles of the Word of God. Secondly, He'll show us things to come. Look at this. Verse 13, He will speak and He will disclose to you what is to come. Who's He writing to? The disciples, the apostles, the authors of Scripture. Now, this encompasses many things. It includes the church age, with all of its unveiled mysteries that were veiled in the Old Testament. It includes the future. It includes the rapture, the tribulation, the kingdom, the eternal state, heaven, all of it. What He's saying is that the Holy Spirit will show the apostles history. He will pre-write history before it ever happens. Their job simply was to get it down on parchment. And so when we read the inspired Word of God, the Spirit helps us to understand what is to come because it's been written down accurately from God or from Christ to the authors who put it down by means of the Holy Spirit, inspiring them to write this truth. So the Spirit speaks not only from God, He speaks of things to come through the church age and out through eternity. Now let me pull some things together and we'll wrap this up. Notice that the Spirit will reveal, first of all, the past. John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send when He comes, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your what? Remembrance. The apostles have a job. They've got to get the truth down on parchment. Can they remember everything that Jesus said? Yes. How? The Holy Spirit enables them to do that. Doesn't stop there. He teaches the past. He teaches the present. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. In other words, the Spirit of God in the life of the disciples will affirm and confirm everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. Guess what? The Holy Spirit does the very same thing for us. He confirms in our human spirit that we're one with Christ, that He has opened our eyes to understand Scripture, that He has saved us from the penalty of our sins. We have the confidence because the Holy Spirit indwelling us prompts us to understand that. He not only reveals the past, He testifies to the present glory of Jesus. And then here in chapter 16, verse 13, He shows the future things to come. Oh, the disciples didn't know what that was, but the Holy Spirit enabled them to understand so they could get it down on parchment. Where do you think the Apostle John got revelation from? He didn't make that up. He says repeatedly that the Spirit opened his eyes to comprehend those things. The Spirit helps us to comprehend those things by reading what John put down on parchment. So He's the truth revealer, past, present, future. And notice He says it's all for His glory. Do you see that? Look at verse 14. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it all to you. Speaking to the disciples, secondarily, speaking to us as well. Jesus always wanted His disciples to remember that He was linked intimately with God. What He did was He obeyed the will of God as God prompted Him to do what He did. I want you to notice that one of the key aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, notice verse 14, is to glorify Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting thing to notice that the charismatic movement and the hyper-charismatic movement puts an undue emphasis on the quote-unquote ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is always, always aimed at pointing to Jesus. Always. It's His responsibility to always point to Jesus, to continually glorify Christ. This is the greatest feature of His revelation, of His inspiration, of His illumination. It always points to Jesus. When He reveals the past, it's going to be about the things of Jesus. In the present, He testifies of Jesus. In the future, He shows the things to come that involve Jesus. He constantly reveals Christ. His ministry is ever and always the same. It's to reveal Jesus Christ. And if you do not know the revelation of the Spirit concerning Christ, well, then you can't know Christ. You can't know anything of a spiritual nature. You can't know anything about Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. It is always the Spirit's ministry to point to Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because He wants us to know Him and to know His Word so that we can be like Him. He wants us to be like Christ so He constantly reveals Christ to us on every page of the Old Testament and the New Testament, either in the foreground or the background, you find Jesus Christ. This precious book that we have is the Holy Spirit's tool to reveal Jesus Christ to those whose eyes He has opened. It's at the point of salvation that God gave all true followers of Christ the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit that enables us to know Jesus and His precious Word, and without Him we could do neither. But we can hinder His ability to enable us to see spiritually when we fail to confess our sin and repent of our sin. When we do that, we quench the Spirit, which then grieves the Spirit. But what we can know with all certainty, based on the promise to the disciples and then to us, is that the Spirit lives to point us to the truth, to enable us to understand and apply that truth. And that is one of the most wonderful benefits of Jesus Christ dying to pay the penalty for our sin, so that He could return to the right hand of the Father and send back a helper. I don't know about you, I constantly need a helper. He sent back a helper, a perfect helper. A helper who wrote the book. A helper who can help us understand the book, convict us when we fail to apply the book, and encourage us to continue to apply the book. Well, Father, thank You for what we've been reminded of this night. We're so grateful for the precious Word of God. We confess we often take it for granted because we sit under the teaching without any kind of opposition whatsoever. It's not so for everyone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would cherish the Word of God, that we would cherish the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we would work hard through confession and repentance to deal with our sin, to free the Spirit up, to help us comprehend the truth that's been written down for our benefit and for our growth. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.